The Holy Gospel, a reading from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. We begin at the 13th verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who do not know these things that have happened in these days?" Jesus asked, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since it took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the woman had said, for they did not see you." Excuse me. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things?" Excuse me, he did not cough. "And enter his glory. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is near evening. Day is almost over." So he went with them to stay. And while he was at table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and the scriptures to us?" They got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." And then the two told them what had happened and how Jesus was recognized by them as he broke the bread. This is God's word for us. We're going to dive deep into it today, and I'm going to get my voice under control. You may be seated. So a glass and a cup of water helps. And just a little backstory for you. Not only have I been getting over a little bit of a cold, but Easter lilies are a nemesis for me. They have always been a nemesis. Every Easter I come in, and if I don't take any Claritin, which I did not this morning, things like this are more prone to happen. So be patient with me. Hopefully I'll be okay, and I've gotten through that moment in time. So it's good to see each of you today. This is a day when we proclaim he is risen. He is risen indeed. What a wonderful thing to say. But you know, it's more than just fairy tale. It's fact. He has risen so that we might have life and live it abundantly. But you know, this has been a question down through time. Even in Jesus' day, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And have you ever heard this one? Why the Sadducees were sad, you see? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. I think that's a Norwegian folklore, like Pastor Gary brings that out all the time. I don't know. But it is interesting. It's a great way to remember. But more than just remembering what they were predisposed to in their thinking, it helps you understand. The resurrection has been under focus as fact or fiction for a long time. So we're going to dive into that today and allow God to bless us. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the morning. Thank you for allowing us to hear your word. to engage in baptism, to know that you wash us clean and claim us, and that you have new possibilities for us. But sometimes there are questions deep in our soul. So we'd ask as we get into this today that you would lead us, direct us, and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing I want you to know, we do have this text question that comes to you and is present. If you look up on the screen right now, you can submit your questions and you can text to 313131 and you can enter G-SHEP and then your question. And we're going to compile those, and over the next couple weeks, we're going to allow those to be a part of our community, because I do believe that's what God wants. I think he wants us to be in this relationship with him, which is sticky and important and real. Not just to be the one who booms down, believe, put up or shut up kind of moment. Our God engages us in relationship. So take that with you. If you don't know your question right now, yeah, maybe it'll hit you when you wake and roll over at 3 a.m. This morning. And you can text. No one's going to judge you if the text comes through at 3 a.m. It's okay. Just do it. Allow for your questions to rise up. And we'll try to get to the heart of the matter, because this is important. So within Scripture, there are sightings of Jesus after the resurrection. I'm sure you might be aware of that. I'd like to go back and do a little bit of a look back over the four Gospels. Now, each one contains a different way of looking at the post-resurrection or after the empty tomb moment. And so you can do that research on your own, and you might ask, why are they doing it differently? Each of the four Gospels are written to different audiences. Matthew, for example, writes into the Jewish community. So Matthew will have a lot of image in his scripture tying back to Old Testament prophecy. Is that for me, Ed? Or is that for you? Oh, you are so kind. Thank you. This will get me through. Let's give Ed a round of applause. Yeah, I love you, buddy. Thank you. That's going to be my part of my guiding path today. Thanks. So each gospel has different avenues to go. You look at John's gospel, and he's not writing into the Jewish community. He's writing into the broad community that Paul was preaching to, like the ends of the earth community. And so many people who were Greek or Roman have to hear the gospel a little differently than those who came out of a Jewish background. And so they tell the stories of the resurrection sighting a little differently. But I'd like to just kind of bring them into a focus and share with you some of the storylines that deep in my faith journey, and maybe they will to you. One we often hear on Easter Sunday morning is when Mary goes to the tomb with spices, and she's thinking the tomb is going to be filled with a rock in front of it. In fact, as she goes with the spices, she's wondering in her mind, how am I ever going to get the rock moved away so I can get in? And when she gets there, the stone is already rolled away. The grave clothes are right where he lay, and he's not there. And she's distraught. She's devastated. And so she's out in the garden area outside the tomb. And as she stands there, someone comes behind her. It's Jesus, but she does not know it's Jesus. Now, each one of these occurrences, there's always a little doubt. A little unknown. And so the reality of human beings like us tying into it with doubt and unknown is okay. It happened on the first day. Why wouldn't it happen to us on these many days after? Jesus says to her, or what she believes to be the gardener, why are you weeping? And Mary says, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've placed him. And if you remember this story from the Gospels, all Mary has to hear is her name, and that's all Jesus says. Mary. I find that quite intriguing, that changes the game, that flips the story. It's just when someone personally knows us, changes the game. Now, here's another one that's a classic sighting. The disciples, the scripture tells us, are gathered, and they're in a locked room because they're afraid for their life. Jesus was crucified. They're connecting the dots. I believe we'd probably be next in line if we don't watch out. Jesus walks through the wall. I love this. He comes into the room. doesn't even open the door, and he appears to them. First thing he says to them is, peace be with you. We get all amped up about all this stuff. Is it true? Is it real? Jesus says, peace be with you. I'm here. I've risen. I'm on my way to the Father. And they rejoice and they give thanks, and then he leaves. One wasn't there, and you know this story, right? His name is Thomas. Now, this is so intriguing. He doubts a lot. He doubted in John 14 when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, well, how are we ever going to get there? I don't know. I don't understand what you're saying. He has this propensity for doubting. I find this quite intriguing also that in our culture today, in the vernacular, this has found its way into the vernacular as a common phrase, right? You call someone who doubts a doubting Thomas. I have a good Jewish friend who used that phrase once when I was in college, I remember. And I'm like, hey, do you even know who Thomas is? Great avenue for conversation. So Thomas comes back after Jesus has left, and the disciples are like, they're all jazzed, they're amped up. They're enjoying the moment. They're like, the Lord came and you missed it. Thomas goes, you know, hey, you can be as excited as you want, but I am not going to believe until I can take my hands and put them where the nail marks were. I'm not going to believe. So Thomas is there the next time Jesus arrives. Jesus comes up to him and says, okay, Thomas, go ahead. Put your hands in my side, in my hands. Stop doubting and believe. Powerful story. There are so many moments that happen. Moments like the John chapter 21 encounter. Some of the disciples have gone back to what they were doing before Jesus called them. And we know many of them were fishermen. So they were back fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And they had not had a very good night. And Jesus is standing on the shoreline. And he's calling out to them, hey, how'd you do? And they don't recognize him. Don't recognize him. And they say, man, bad night, sorry, don't talk to us. We're in a bad mood. And he said, hey, I want the best for you. Why don't you take your nets and cast them into the other side? And they do. They pull in so many fish. The boats begin to sink. As they come to shore, all of a sudden they look up and they start to recognize him. But they recognize him through a couple of moments through this charcoal fire moment. So the senses are getting involved, and the fish of which are being cooked for breakfast, and also the breaking of the bread. You wonder why the fish was a symbol of the early church for Jesus and the Christian community. And that ties back to today. The road to Emmaus story that I read for you. Some of the Gospels just say there were two who were walking outside of Jerusalem who met Jesus. But Luke, he dives deep into this story and he puts all these interesting pieces around it. What he says, they don't know him. He reveals everything to him. They have a great relationship. They like the guy. They want him to stay with them that night and just enjoy some life. Don't go any farther. Be with us. You can feel the relational, tactical pull, but it's not until he does what? Breaks bread. That they begin to realize, and then he's not there anymore. And they say, did not our hearts burn? These individuals who all had a little doubt and mistrust, just like Thomas, after he is able to take his hand and put it in the nail marks, he says this proclamation, my Lord and my God. It's like, I believe. And then Jesus says back to him, I want you to hang on this morning. You have believed because you have seen. But more blessed are they who believe but have not seen. I think we fall into that category today. Because the story happened a long time ago. And although it's been with us and it's been told over and over and over again, do we truly trust it? or do we miss seeing Jesus? And it's a question I think every human being has to ask. Is this just fable? Is it fairy tale? Is it like an Aesop fable? Is it something that just comes along with culture? Or is it real? Now, years ago, back in the early 80s, there was, and is today still, a pastor, an individual, he's now a pastor by the name of Lee Strobel, who was wrestling with this question. And he wrestled long and hard. I don't know if you, some of you may know Lee's story. It is best documented in a book he wrote called Case for Christ. But when you get back behind Lee's story, then and you begin to understand, this guy is a professed atheist. And it's driving him crazy that Christians are saying what they say. He doesn't believe it happened. He thinks it's fairy tale. He thinks it's fable. He doesn't want to believe. So a couple of his coworkers are listening to his ranting and raving, and they kind of push him to do something about it. Now, Lee is an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune in the early 80s. He's a good one. He won prizes for his work. And Lee is thinking, I don't believe in Jesus. And his friends say to him, who are in the newsroom, then why don't you write an investigative report the same way you would on any case that you're studying and come up with fact. Either say it's real or debunk it. And this guy really wanted to take it down. He didn't want to believe. There is no way. And so Lee Strobel goes on this adventure. It's an adventure to try to find out, is Christianity real? One of his coworkers says, if you really want to get at the heart of the matter, go to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because that's what matters to a Christian. That's where salvation comes, through the Son dying on our behalf so that we might rise and have new life. He does everything possible. While he's doing this, you can see the tension build, because what he's receiving is not exactly what he thought he would receive. And along the way, a backstory, his wife begins a friendship with another woman, leads her to church, and she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And it drives Lee crazy. I mean, really anger crazy. He gets so wrapped up in this moment, he doesn't know what to do. He wants to put Christianity down, and now his wife is living. He says to her, I don't like who you are now. I want my old wife back. That's how vicious he is in the cycle. But as he's exploring, he finds evidence. So we want to honor something that happened out of this book that Lee wrote called Case for Christ. I have one of the original versions. This one says 2 million copies. This is one of the more recent, 5 million copies. I just watched Case for Christ, which is now a movie. In 2017, it came out, and in that movie, it said 12 million copies. So this has not just been a small, it was on the New York Times bestseller list for a lot of weeks. Watched the movie on Netflix the other night. It is powerful, and I encourage you to do it. We're going to show it here on the 21st of April over in the Worship Center on Saturday night after worship. But you might want to find it on Netflix or Redbox or do something. It's a great edition of what is written in the book, but you can read too. I want to show you a clip from that movie tonight where Lee is trying to figure out whether the texts of the Gospels are credible. Whether they're real. I mean, he asks tough questions. He doesn't just ask fairy tale questions. He asks specific factual questions. So let's take a look at this. Going to credible, research-based environments and coming away with questions. He has this room in the bottom of the Tribune building down in Chicago where he puts on it this whole map. It's a visual map of things he finds, pictures, little images on a whiteboard, and he tries to figure this out. He looks at the historical image of the day, the eyewitness account. He tries to find, is it credible? And every time he goes, it's not just Christian historians like the gospel writers who are telling you that's true, but there are historians of the day, immediate day, not 1,000 years later, who are telling the same story. And he begins to recognize, whoa, even the corroborating evidence of the eyewitnesses, like the archaeological moment, it just amazes me that, you know, Aristotle would have 4 feet. I studied so much from philosophy in college, you would have thought Aristotle was the only one who wrote ever on the face of this earth by my professors. A mile high would be the texts. Lee comes away, his brain is going crazy, but there is a scene in the movie where he goes to the medical community, goes to visit a doctor who believes out in California. He pushes up against this fact of the resurrection, and the doctor reveals to him as he leaves an article from the Journal of the American Medical Association. And even Lee said, he said, do you believe in that? He goes, yeah, they look like I do at every nook and cranny. And he hands them the article, and the American Medical Association writes that Jesus actually did die on the cross. A big point of contention for anyone who wants to believe the resurrection was real, because there are theories that abound at that time. Theories that Jesus was crazy physically, or theories that said, you know, he really didn't die. They put him in the tomb, and then people came back later, and they moved the stone, and they took his body away. And during the scene, he realizes he's thought that that was true, but now finding it, didn't hold any evidence. But the real point of change for Lee Strobel was to ask the question, is what Jesus proclaimed long ago consistent with what is being proclaimed today? Because in any situation, what ends up happening over time is if the story is not true, it morphs, it changes. And he begins to realize that the context of God's love on the cross, freely given so that people might live, is the same love he sees now in his wife. And it is amazing the change that happens. Lee went on this faith journey, fact-finding mission, and I do think it's important, whether read the book or watch the movie or get in touch with the questions he asked, because they are all relevant. But bottom line, it doesn't matter what Lee Strobel thinks. It matters what we think. Do you believe the resurrection is real? Are you someone who needs the facts? And if you want the facts, you can find the facts. The facts are there. They tried and true. Check out. It happened. He just wasn't put in a tomb. He just wasn't dead. He rose to new life. There were sightings afterwards. And everyone who doubted in Scripture began to believe because it is true. But there's one point that really drives it deeper. And that would be the truth of coming to realize that everyone has to accept it being true. It can't just be a knowledge like E equals MC squared, or that there is gravity. It has to be something that goes deeper in your heart. So as Lee was struggling through some of the final pieces, he had a conversation with his wife over the moment where he was so close to receiving, and she led him to John 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John, first chapter. It says this, "Yet to all those who did receive him, to all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, embedded in that scripture is this little quotient that his wife shared with him. To believe, you add and have to receive if you're going to become. Believe plus receive equals become. Lee was trying to figure out what he wanted to become. He had turned into an angry man trying to figure out that the gospel was not real. And when he finally gave himself over to the truth that it was real, when he believed and received, he started to become the person that God wanted him to be. His life changed. He was no more cynical. He was no more angry. His daughter didn't run and hide from him. His wife wasn't separated from him. His life came together because he was living in the fruit of the resurrection of new life. As much as that's fact, you know it's really about your heart. It's been said that every human being has a hole in their heart that only God can fill. And when we eliminate God from our presence, we always walk around with that hole in our heart, and our lives aren't complete. They're not fulfilled. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will have life. And then he asks the question, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do we believe it? It matters. Read an article. I don't know if it was tongue-in-cheek or if this person was trying to be just cool in today, but an individual who really believed that the earth was flat still. I'm like, what? I'm reading this article thinking this has to be kind of a tongue-in-cheek, but this person really believes the earth is still flat. It took me back to years before. I remember seeing a little documentary of someone who found this old man back in the hills in the south, and he was fortified, and he had all of his resources because he really believed that the Civil War was still engaged. Now, you make a case the Civil War still is engaged. I can make that case for you, too. But the reality is that people believe what they want to believe, and sometimes they believe some harebrained things. I've watched two human beings have an argument with each other, and one believes they're right and the other believes they're right, and they're both wrong because they've not sat down and looked at what really happened and forgiven and been able to move forward. And I really think today when we're thinking about, is this resurrection of the dead real? Is it fairy tale? Is it fiction? And when we understand that when we doubt, we get caught up in our own web of anger and frustration and pain. Just got back a couple weeks ago, as you know, from Nairobi, Kenya. I am constantly drawn, I have been over the last 14, 15 years, to the least of these on behalf of God. I think it's a command. I think it's something he asks us to do over and over again. It's an Old Testament premise to deal with the orphans and widows. It's a New Testament presence. And Jesus wants us to care for those who are the least of these. Why? Not just so we can be nice humanitarian people, but because every time we do, we represent the resurrected Lord. He shows up. He is real. Now, if you don't believe it, we received this on Easter Sunday morning from our friends at Cheryl's Children's Home in Kenya. Rest my case. Every time I'm there, the thing that drove us to Cheryl's Children's Home was we believed. we received. And we became light on behalf of this church, on behalf of Jesus Christ, to the least of these. But you know what we found when we got there? A community that believed and received and became, and they fed us as much as we fed them. And that is the gospel. It is the resurrected Lord, real, present, active. And all you need to do is trust it. Get through the fact base like Lee Strobel, and you're going to come to the moment of true faith when you have to realize that there's something that has to go on inside of you. More blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We're going to take you on that part of the journey next weekend. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And as we take time to think of this monumental event, the most important event on the history of the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we know that we can prove it by fact, but we live it by faith. Allow us to take that next step. If we needed the facts when we came in, help us to check that box to say, okay, I know it happened, but now to welcome you into our hearts so that we can make a case for Christ in our own lives by being light for the world as you were light for us. We give thanks in the name of the resurrected Jesus. Amen.